Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team. We are having a technical difficulty, and so I am on my cell phone. I am going to try to work around this at some point. I just don't want to disconnect this because for some reason, it's not accepting the keypad on my computer to put our code in. And I don't know why, so I'm going to try to figure that one out. In the meantime, we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us here. And today is September 20, 2019, and it is could be an ominous day. Who knows? However things decide to turn out, we have our website up and running, and you can go to the website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a lot of writing by Rick. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M, where you will find all sorts of good writing by a number of other people, including Rick and me and Dr. Rich, who's no longer with us. We encourage you to use all of these resources so that you can see if you can come to the same conclusions independently of what we've done. We don't want to force you to believe anything. All we want you to do is look at the truth and see it for yourself. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful and a happy day today. I pray that you will help me to figure out the technical stuff and why we weren't able to get on with our regular setup. But thankfully, Father, we have cell phones, and I pray, Father, that you will keep this line clear and that you will make it possible for us to know the truth today. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here you go, Rick. I'm going to get, I have a little thing I can put this on. I'm going to get it, and we'll see what we can do. But for now, here, hold the phone.
Okay, I'm holding the phone. What would you give of value for eternal life? Would you give up everything you own? Would you give up the future you have planned for yourself and your family? What would you give? When I think about what is eternal life worth, well, first you need to consider the quality of that life. If it's like my college botany teacher's grandmother, who told him that you sit on a cloud, grow a long white beard, and play a harp all day, that might not be very appealing to you. If it's a life spent in drudgery of work, long hours, pain and suffering, to just get by. So you're spending your life
on here. I'm putting the phone on a tripod there, and there we go.
You push the volume.
Oh, that's just volume for listening, not for.
Okay.
That's not volume for the speaker. So there we go.
If you spend your life and you don't enjoy a minute of it, you would probably rather be dead. But what if your eternal life was you were able to experience living and life like you never have, that you could only imagine and then even only imagine a part of and not the fullness of. Eternal life, doing what you love to do, surrounded by loved ones, in a perfect environment, never getting sick, never suffering pain, never being hungry, never suffering loss, and not having to worry about the next election, and not having to listen to those who want to be elected in the next election, tearing into one another, tearing into the one who's in power, tearing into truth, and expressing the way they want everything to work, which in effect doesn't work for anyone. Even then, is there a God who not only can promise eternal life, but deliver on that promise of eternal life? And what does that God ask from us that we need to give him in order for him to give us eternal life? And has God made it known to us what we need to do for eternal life? I can tell you matter-of-factly that when God initially started the process of restoration, the evil one, who is the one working diligently to keep people from figuring it out, to keep them from having eternal life, knowing the way to the kingdom of God, where those in the kingdom have eternal life. He makes it seem to those either that they are already in the kingdom, or that the kingdom is a myth? Either way, those people never enter the kingdom. You're not going to try and enter a kingdom that you are certain you are already in. And you're not going to try and enter a kingdom that you know doesn't exist. When God started his plan to restore the whole earth under his authority, he offered to all those who would believe a description of what he is offering to all now. The Garden of the Paradise of God was in a physical geographic location on earth. It was on the east of the land of Eden. And there were two newly created human beings in that garden, a man and a woman. And they had a demonstration to do. They had to demonstrate that they would obey God, who planted the garden, who created them, and who put them in the garden. They had to demonstrate that they would do what God had told them to do and not to do. The example for those two is the same as for us. What we have that they had is the revelation of God's will, what he demands from us, and what he demands from us is very simple to do. He told the man and the woman that they could eat from every single fruit-bearing tree in the garden except for one. Now, if it was the other way around, that would have been questionable. But it wasn't. It was very simple. When you're hungry, go to one of the trees that you can eat from. Hundreds of trees that you can eat from.
On our website, sounds good.
And one tree not to eat from. And what that was for the man and the woman in the garden to learn what obedience to God gives them and what disobedience of God's command results in.
You know, it strikes me, Rick, that this is all very simple. You know what I mean? God was there in the garden with them, and he presented them with a choice, and it was a very simple choice. It isn't complex. There's no you don't need a PhD to figure out what God wants us to do. And when you talk, when I have talked with people, Bible-believing Christians, they say that, yes, salvation is incredibly simple. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there's nothing that anyone can do, neither life nor death nor principalities or powers or any of those other things, that can tear you away from the love which is in Christ Jesus. Both sides of this are simple until you get into the study of why there are two of them. One of the things that's going on right now on one of the websites that I belong to, guy is writing about two gospels, that there are two distinct gospels. And you wrote about that ages and ages ago. This seems to be a new thing for them. And one gospel is the gospel of Paul. The other is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It's the gospel of the kingdom.
It's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to teach. Which one of those is easier to believe?
Which one of those does not demand obedience? Performance?
Exactly.
The man and the woman in the garden had a special tree given to them as a gift. A tree that would give them healing. It would heal anything they may be experiencing.
And I don't want to get into a big thing, Rick, but why would they need healing if they were immortal? Okay, just want to say that.
They were not immortal. Otherwise, God would not have been able to tell them he would put them to death. He can put a mortal to death, but an immortal, he can put to death, but only when the specific criteria have been met. So the couple could live forever as long as they had access to the tree of life. Would you like to have access to the tree of life? Or better yet, would you like to be changed to have an immortal body, a spiritual body that has a that is more of a plasma body than a body of clay? Do you want a body that is from the heavens and not of the earth? What do you want? Think about it. I don't know if we give the amount of thought to what we want in our future. Plan for retirement, have enough money to retire on? If you don't, your retirement looks dim. No hope. Believe me, I know. But if in your golden years you know the truth and you know that because God has promised, and God never lies, God has promised you eternal life devoid of a monetary cost. It is simply paid for through obedience. The man and the woman in the garden, did not comply with the requirement. Payment, if you will. The payment was obedience. Obedience to God. He was not being overbearing. He was not asking from them something they could not give. He was not asking more than they could give. He was asking something very simple. He was asking for them to leave one fruit tree alone, to not eat from it. In essence, that tree was made holy by God. Just as the ark, which contained the covenant, the testimony, the Ten Commandments, was holy and every human was forbidden to touch the ark. The man and the woman lost their place in the garden. They lost their access to the tree that would have allowed them to eat, to live forever. They would be eternal beings, flesh and blood, mortal, but with the access to the healing that the tree of life offered. They lost eternal life because they disobeyed. So how do you think? What do you think? What would it be? If God has offered us eternal life, what would he want us to do to again have access to eternal life? Flesh and blood, mortal beings have access to eternal life.
And it's relatively simple. Obedience to his commandments.
If the only thing that broke that connection to eternal life with disobedience, then what do you think would be the thing that would reconnect us to eternal life?
Obedience.
Obedience.
Correct.
Obedience. So what does the devil do? The devil does the same thing that he did in the garden. I think it is ironic. I told you last time, last Sabbath, that I had an experience where I heard something. It happens once in a great, great, great while that I will hear something that is more than just a short-circuiting in my brain. And what I heard was, well, to me it demonstrated a little sarcastic quality that God has. And since I believe it is the Holy Spirit who is every once in a great while just letting me know that I'm on the right reality stream, I guess. I heard the Genesis 3-4 Club. Now, I wouldn't be able to tell you what Genesis 3-4 actually said. I can recite to you the verses starting with Genesis 3-1 on down, but I wouldn't be able to tell you exactly which words fit in verse 4. But I thought to myself after I heard that, if Genesis 3-4 is the serpent saying, no, he will not put you to death, that was the Holy Spirit giving me that description of Genesis 3-4. Because that is exactly what the devil tells every Christian through his mouthpiece, the apostle, quote unquote, Paul. The only apostleship that Paul has is that which was given to him by the devil. Because Paul's teaching, Paul's quote unquote gospel, is saying the same thing that the serpent said to the woman. Same thing. If you disobey God, he will not put you to death.
Which is a lie.
The Genesis 3-4 Club. Do you belong to the Genesis 3-4 Club? When you go to church, does your pastor reassure you that there is nothing you can do to affect your salvation? That your salvation is a free gift.
And it is assured.
It's assured. It's a free gift. And the reason that Jesus died is so that he could save us in our sins, from our sins. His righteousness covers our unrighteousness, so we appear righteous when in fact we are not. We can disobey God, but because we're clothed with righteousness and we are pre-forgiven, we have the assurance that we will not be judged, that we will have eternal life gifted to us because we believe that it will be gifted to us.
Dr. Don, you have a great story about a preacher that you heard once. Why don't you go ahead and it'll pick it up. Let's pick me up fine. Wait, I'm hearing myself fine.
Just a few years ago, I was in a huge setting with probably 2,000 people in the audience. It was a major, major medical convention. It was after sundown on Friday. It was the Sabbath. And it was a lot of rich people there, lots of beautiful music. And they introduced this great speaker, which I had never heard about. So he got up and he was pretty profound. So he said a few words in the way some of these speakers do. He said a few words and says, "Brother, let us pray." So in his big voice, he's praying. "Thank you, Jesus, for the camouflage robe you have given me to cover my sins." And I started grabbing for something to hold on to so I wouldn't faint. There was some kind of looking around. Everybody was just totally into this. "Thank you, Jesus, for the camouflage robe you have given me to cover my sins." There's a bit of a flaw in that, isn't there?
Thank you, Don. Truly the Genesis 3-4 Club. It was, the sarcasm is that he didn't say church. He didn't say belief. He didn't say organization, institution. She said club. The Genesis 3-4 Club.
That's what you heard.
That's exactly what I heard.
You said she was in a woman's voice.
No, it wasn't. There was no sound.
Okay.
It was just, I guess, telepathically. I mean, but that's the way it's always been. I've never heard anything whenever. And I don't hear much at all. I don't want you to think that I'm saying I get all kinds of messages. I don't. Once in a great, great, great while. I've probably had maybe 5 times in the last 26 years that I've actually heard something that I thought was from God. One time it was when I had specifically asked for some information. Why am I doing this? I'll tell you why. Because I care about people. I care about people. God cares about people. He created us in their own image and after their own likeness. To them, we are their children. In Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 25. "At that time, Jesus exclaimed, 'I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, for hiding these things from the learned and the clever, and revealing them to mere children.'" "Yes, Father, for that is what it pleased you to do." "Everything has been entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, just as no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened. I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy, and my burden light. What does the Father ask from us? He asks us not to have any other gods. He asks us to not make any images and bow down to them and worship them.
Could I insert something here? There is no other gods. I've heard numerous sermons on your nice shiny car is a god, your bank account is a god. Is that what he's talking about, or is he talking about something else?
He's talking about worshiping and obeying, serving a spiritual being, and making a image to that spiritual being.
Okay, what would an image be?
An image of whatever, a fish, a horse, a dog, a bird, a reptile, whatever. And whatever, a Buddha. He says, treat my name with respect and do not swear falsely using my name. Remember that I made the seventh day of the week holy. I sanctified it. Keep it holy. Treat it as sanctified. Honor your mother and your father. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. Do not commit adultery.
See, this is a class. And there's probably many, many students out there listening. And that's not talking down to anybody. The students are learners. And when you really stop and think, these children of Israel were in Egypt for over 400 years. Right? This country is a little bit over 200 years old, about half that. Can you take anybody, particularly young people, and have them give you a very detailed insight into Jefferson, Washington, Adams, the early days of this country? Many of them hardly know the names. And what came to me just in recent months was these people, after 400 years, what did they remember of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Virgin, nothing.
Nothing.
And Egypt was a major place in worshiping all kinds of flaky gods. But God had promised Abraham, you know, regarding his people. So these people were taken out of that wretched place and put in a wilderness where there were no cell phones, and there were no TVs, there were no radios, there were no record players, which we heard about this week, to absolutely purge their minds of all this garbage. And man, what a story. And help me with this. Is it true they never got it?
Two of them did.
Two of them did.
Wow,
of millions. And as it's been often said, history repeats itself.
Well, I mean, right here, what I just read, Don, right here. I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from the learned and the clever and revealing them to mere children.
Why did he hide from the learned and the clever? Because they had tweaked it.
See, what he did was, I mean, how do you hide something? Now, I don't know if you followed Q. Do you know who Q is?
Yeah.
Dennis, you know who Q is?
Yep, not personally, but I know what he writes.
Some teachers.
Now, he writes, does he just, like, write it all out there clear as crystal that, you know, we're going to do this and this and this and this and this, and this person has done this and this and this and this and this, and is going to be judged on this and this and this and this and this, laid out fine points so that when you read it, you know exactly what he's talking about? Or does he speak in some kind of cryptic code language that then the Anons have to go and research and put together and hopefully get the true meaning of these cryptic words and numbers and pixels and so on, the time? Put it all together to figure out what is Q saying. God does something very similar. In fact, we read in the disciples ask the question.
What text?
Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. Then the disciples went up to him and asked, "Why do you talk to them in coded words?"
That's a great translation. I really like the Jerusalem Bible for that sort of thing.
It doesn't say coded words. It says parables. But that's what it is. I mean, why do you talk to them in coded language, using coded words? And he says, because the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. So, who are the coded words for? It's like Q. Q writes coded words. Anons decode the words. Do the research, and they're not really certain that they've accurately done the decode, so when Q comes on, they will say, "Is this what you were meaning?" And Q will say something like, "Good work, Anon." So what the Son of God is telling his disciples is, I'm giving you the coded words.
You need to figure it out.
Right. They did not automatically have a program given to them in their brain that would, of its own ability, decode the parables. Because obviously, even at the end, the disciples still hadn't figured out the coded message.
So, okay, a quick kind of an off-the-wall question here. So why would he code it? Can we have a succinct answer as to why he coded it?
Well, he says. See, giving information in a code forces you to figure out the decode. You know what I mean by that?
I think so. You have to figure out the method by which, or the code book. You have to have the code book in order to get the code.
Have you heard of the Wind Talkers?
Yes.
What are the Wind Talkers?
Navajo
Indians who went to battle in the Pacific and spoke the, using the Navajo language, communicated with the various commands so that the Japanese would never be able to figure out what they were saying.
They never did. They had to learn Navajo, and they had no way of learning Navajo. So in order to decode the orders, you had to know how to speak the language. What the Son of God calls here is, Father, bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from the learned. So if they're learned, don't you think they should be able to decode the coded language? Because they're learned. That means they've learned something, right?
You would think so.
But what had they learned?
Nothing.
Well, they had learned something.
Yes, but not...
But it was worthless.
It was worthless, right.
For decoding the coded language. I'm telling you right now, and this is a matter of fact, that there is not one pastor, priest, religious pontificator on the face of the earth today who has a clue how to decode the coded language. That's the way it was constructed. That was the way it was constructed back here. And what these preachers have learned is exactly what these religious leaders had learned. Satan had made sure that none of the religious leaders knew the truth, but they were certain that what they knew was the truth and is the truth.
And since Jesus spoke the antithesis of that, they accused Jesus of being from the devil.
So, at the end of time, where do you think you would need to go to find the truth? To the Genesis 3-4 club? That's a club that has a huge membership. It is every single Jesus Christ believing church in the world today. every single one of them. You cannot go to any of those and get the truth. Or you can sing praises to God. You can pray to God. You can worship before God and stand before God. Hallelujah, and raise your arms and shed a tear when you think about the price that was paid so that you could continue to be a sinner and still have eternal life.
If people are teaching exactly the same thing and saying it's the truth, you can be certain that what they are teaching is not.
Because he replied, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more. And he will have more than enough. But from anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. So in their case, this prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse. Their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes for fear. They should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their intellect, and be converted and be healed by me.
Okay, again, can you give us the text you just read?
Matthew 13:15. Be happy, but happy are your eyes, because they see, your ears, because they hear. I tell you solemnly, many prophets and holy men longed to see what you see and never saw it. To hear what you hear and never heard it.
Rick, it is a truism that nothing has ever been advanced in any field of study based on consensus. There has never been any advancement in any field, especially in science, and especially in religion, if it is based on consensus.
Consensus and committee.
By the way,
because it takes the committee to come to a consensus.
One of my favorite writers was Isaac Asimov, and he said that the definition of a committee is an entity that has 20 legs and no brains.
Nothing good ever comes out of a committee. When the Son of God stood on the side or at the top of a mount, and the 7,000 plus people were all around him, and they were hungry. They were really hungry, but not really for the words that this man was telling them. And they were waiting to see the next miracle, but he wasn't, well, he hadn't done any miracles yet. He just, all he was doing was talking about the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of his Father. And it was really late in the day. The stores were all closed. The disciple says, the people are hungry. We're hungry. What do you think is going through the Son of God's intellect? These people don't get it. I have been feeding them all day, and they're still hungry? So, he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's all the food that anybody had there. He blesses the food, and he begins to break the bread and partition the fish. And from 5 loaves and 2 fish, he feeds 7,000 plus people, and they have all they can eat. They are satisfied, and they still are collect 12 baskets of leftovers. He was teaching them something there that they didn't get. Coded language and coded actions. His words were like the loaves. And as he shared the words, they could divide and they would have more. Every time the bread was divided, there was twice as much, 3 times as much, 4 times as much. And it just kept going and going and going. This is how the coded words work. You learn more and more and more from the same verse, from the same verses, from the same teaching, from the same subject, more and more and more and more, until you have more than enough. But that only works with the words of truth as given to us through the Son, who said everything he told us he got from the Father. The Father was his source, so that we would know that if what he said was a lie, the Father was the source of it. And I can tell you, the devil is the only source of lies. He is the God of the Genesis 3-4 club.
Thank you, Rick. That was a fabulous study, and I just thought of something just as we were ending here. The expression divide and conquer applies to truth. Thank you all for joining us today. I hope that you will go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. I hope that you will join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. And I also hope that everything works tomorrow as far as us getting on the air and not having to use a phone. We're delighted that you took some time out today. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you all tomorrow.